But I enjoyed it, and thank you for helping us worship this morning. It's a privilege to be here. I love your pastor and his family. He asked me, he said, "Why don't you come and preach? I'm going to be gone." He said, "My people need to hear from the president of the Louisiana Baptist Convention." I said, "They heard from him for 2 years. He said, "Yeah, but they're tired of him. So, but I'm thankful for him. We became friends after he became president, and have been able to spend a lot of good time together, and he is a great man of God. He's a blessing in my life, and I know he's a blessing to you, and it is a privilege for me to stand here in this pulpit that he occupies. And so I pray that the Lord would bless us today. Let me pray for us, and let's just pray this together. Let's just pray that this wouldn't be about a good sermon, wouldn't be about me or anything like that, but let's just pray that God would fall fresh on us this morning and that he would do whatever he desires to do, but we would just be sure of his presence and that he would speak to our hearts and speak to our minds this morning. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege of being here today. I thank you for this great church. I thank you for the ministries they carry out in Jesus' name. I'm thankful for the way that you use them. I'm thankful for their generosity with the resources that you've entrusted them with. Father, I'm thankful for Brother Gavin, Andrea, their family. What a blessing they are in my life. And I just pray that you continue to bless them, use them for your kingdom, and just continue to reach people through them. But Lord, we gather this morning because we love you. We gather to lift up the name of Jesus. And Father, so we pray together that your presence would be thick here this morning. Lord, this is not in any way about us. And I pray that if we've come for any selfish motive, that you would remove that from us. And I pray that our hearts and our minds would be focused on you. I pray that you would enable me to communicate your word, not for my glory or my praise or anything about that, but Lord, that all of us would just be under the authority of your word, and that you would impress on us your truth, that you would change our hearts, that you would change us from the inside out, and that as we leave this place today, that we would be confident that you spoke to us and confident that you changed us. And Lord, that we would leave this place looking more like you. And we will be grateful for that. Lord, in the midst of an uncertain world and uncertain days and confusing days, I pray that you would encourage us this morning. We pray all this in the wonderful, matchless name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. Amen. We're living in difficult days, somewhat confusing days. The headlines we read or that we hear on a daily basis are not good headlines most of the time. You remember as the campaigns for presidency of the United States began, the headlines really turned sour. There were headlines of filth, of corruption, and just ugliness, really, on a daily basis. Probably some headlines that we never thought we would see or hear during a presidential campaign. Since the campaign ended, we have read more bad headlines of corruption at every level. We read now, we're in the middle of reading these headlines of corruption in the highest level of law enforcement in our country. There continues to be headlines of suspicion and things like that about our president, and then even our former administration. Now more and more things are coming out and all this, and it's no fun for us to read those things. It's really not good, and we wonder about our country and where are we headed, what's going to happen. Lately, the headlines have hit closer to home. You may not be aware of this, or you may be aware of this, but within the SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention, we have been reading terrible headlines, suggestions of cover-ups. We've read of numerous or several leaders that have fallen, have given in to the lust of the flesh and the sin of adultery. And so as we read all this stuff, and it's happening even within the church, we begin to wonder, what in the world's going on? And if we read those headlines long enough and we listen to that stuff long enough, we begin to get discouraged, and we begin to wonder, what's the use sometimes? Particularly younger people are saying, well, what's the use in this? Why do we keep doing all this? And so we need encouragement. And so we ask the question, or I asked the question this morning, where does our encouragement come from? Well, where do we go during those tough days? When we're in the midst of one of those days and we're trying to walk after Christ and all the world seems to be going a different direction and we feel really lonely, where does our encouragement come from? Where do we turn? What spurs us on when people are jerks? Y'all got any jerks in your life? Y'all must. You laugh. But where do we go? Well, this morning I want us to look at three things that we can focus on, three things that we can turn our attention to, that no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, no matter where our country goes, if we will turn our attention to these three truths, it should encourage us as we press on after Christ. So if you will, open your Bibles to Titus. I should have told you that earlier. Titus is a short little book, but it's a great little book. We're going to open to chapter 2. When you open to chapter 2, you're going to see that he's given instructions, and he's given instructions to people who find themselves in every situation of life. He gives instruction to older men and older ladies. He gives instructions to younger men and younger ladies. He gives instruction to slaves on how they can walk after Christ. And then he gets down close to the end of chapter 2, and he gives them reasons that they can carry out this instruction. And I want to share this with you. So if you would stand in honor of the Lord and his word, I'll read this aloud, and then we'll see what the Lord has to tell us. Verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. May God bless the reading and preaching of his word. You can be seated. Three things we need to focus on to be encouraged and that will encourage us to press on after Christ. The first is this: focus on past glory. Focus on past glory. Beginning in verse 11, Paul gave Titus the reasons to adopt this behavior that he's promoted so far in this chapter. First, he called them to look to the past. Notice what he wrote. Paul wrote, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Motivation for people of all ages and all circumstances to live righteous lives comes from the past. That motivation is Jesus Christ. Jesus should be our motivation. It says he is the one who, the grace of God that has appeared. By God's grace, Jesus Christ was sent to this earth. We sang about it. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son to this earth. By his grace, he was sent to this earth as the perfect revelation of God. As the men and women watched Jesus walk on this earth, they saw God. He was the perfect revelation of God and the perfect example of godly living. The scripture tells us that Jesus faced every temptation there is, and yet he never sinned. He was mocked. He was scorned. He was humiliated. He was beaten. Ultimately, he was nailed to a cross, and yet he never sinned. All the way to the cross, he never sinned. As he was on the cross, he was mocked, and yet he didn't utter a word. The scripture tells us that he died on the cross, but 3 days later, praise the Lord, he was raised from the dead. But listen, he wasn't raised to take that revenge on those who nailed him to the cross. But he was raised so that you and I could conquer death and hell. He made salvation. Notice what the scripture says right here, that the grace of God appeared bringing salvation to all men. By God's grace, anybody can be saved. By God's grace, He brought salvation to every person, no matter their present circumstances, their past behavior. Every person, by the grace of God, can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. You know that's important to me, that all people can be saved. You know why it's important to me? Because I know me. Listen, I came from nowhere. There's nothing important about me. I was born in Tupelo, Mississippi. My daddy worked in a furniture factory. My mother was a beautician. I had two older brothers. We didn't have much money. I remember my mom and dad divorced, and with my mom, I'd ride with her to pay bills back in the day when you had to actually go and, you know, pay the bills. But I would go with her, and I'd say, "Mom, let's go to Wendy's and get a hamburger." She'd say, "Son, we don't have any money to get a hamburger." We didn't have any money. I have two older brothers that are handsome. They were athletes. They were popular. They always had girlfriends, and then there was me. I mean, I was a skinny kid. The biggest thing about me was my eyes and my teeth, you know. And I had no talents. I was not athletic. I mean, I was skinny. I when I graduated high school, I weighed 150 pounds. Just skinny. Ugly. I mean, you know, every now and then some girl would be delusional and maybe give me a date, but that's about it. But here's the truth. I had nothing to offer God. He didn't look down at me and say, "Man, that's a handsome guy right there. I'm going to save him because he's so handsome." He didn't look down at me and said, "My goodness, he's a great athlete. He can do so many things. He's so talented. I'm going to save him. He would bring so much to the kingdom of God. I'm going to save him." He didn't look down and say, "He has a rich history of Christianity in his family, so I'm going to save him." The fact is, we didn't go to church when I was young. But he looked down, and in his grace and in his mercy, he chose to save a skinny kid with big eyes and big teeth that had nothing to offer. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that he saves all people. But notice what the scripture says. In salvation and by the example of Christ, the people of God are taught to reject ungodliness and worldly desires. Jesus never embraced the things of this world, but instead stayed focused on the kingdom of God. The scripture says that Jesus refers to this, that Jesus was sensible. If you were to look back to the instructions about the older men, the older ladies, the slaves, the younger men, younger ladies, in each one of them, he calls them to be sensible. You know what that word sensible means? Self-controlled. Jesus was self-controlled. He never chased the passions of this world. He taught us that. We should follow his example. He lived this life of self-control. Jesus was righteous and godly in the midst of every circumstance. Listen, on the days when it seems like nothing's going right, on the days when those jerks are in your life, when the world seems out of control, if you need motivation to press on after Christ, just think to the past. Think back to the cross. Think back to the grace that God poured out on this world and the mercy he had for you that he would send his son to die for you. Think back to when you trusted Christ as your Savior. For me, it's on the coast of Mississippi in the top bunk at Gulf Shore Baptist Assembly. First time I'd ever been to camp. You know why I went to camp? It was on the coast. There was a beach. I had started going to this church in my hometown. They told me about it. I knew two things. There was a beach and there were girls. And again, I thought, if some girl is delusional enough to hang out with me, that'd be a good place to do it. So I went, and the first night, a guy named Chuck Long shared his testimony with us. And he shared Romans 1:16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." And Chuck told me told us how he had been saved, and he went back to his friends and he told them that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel and that he was going to change and he wasn't going to do the things he used to do. And he started naming off all his friends. And I knew all of his friends. I knew them because they had been in my house, because they were my older brother's friends. And I knew what they did, and I thought they were the coolest of the cool. And for this guy to say that he trusted Christ and he was going to walk with Christ instead of walking with them, it made a huge impact on me. And there in the top bunk in the dead of night, in the darkness, he asked, did anybody want to pray? And I said, no. And he turned off the lights, and then I couldn't stand it anymore. I said, Chuck, I got to pray. And I said, just in a seventh grader's mind, I just said, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need you to forgive me, and I need you to save me. And he saved me. Now, let me tell you something. On hard days, I go back to that night. And I can't get over the fact that the Lord would save me. When you're having a tough day, you look to the glory of the past. First the cross, and then the glory of the day that Christ Jesus saved you from your sins. But let me tell you this. You may be here today and you say, you know what, preacher, I've never had a moment like that. Well, I got great news for you. The Bible says this. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so this day, if you're in this place and you say, I've never been forgiven of my sins. I need some encouragement in this life. My world is out of control. If you will call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. And you don't have to know everything. You just need to know you're a sinner, that Jesus died for you, and you call on him, and he'll save you. Look to past glory. All right, let's move on. Second thing, focus on future glory. We focus on past glory. Now he turns his attention toward the future. Notice what he says in verses 13 and 14. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. The word is translated looking for, carry the idea of not only longing and waiting, but of eager and certain expectation. So Paul said that we are to be longing for the return of Christ. We're to be looking for the return of Christ with certainty, knowing, believing 100% that he's coming again. We're to be watching for it. Now, back in the days before I started thinking about this, before we had cell phones, you know, cell phones have ruined a lot of things for us. And this is one of them. Back before cell phones, think about this, when you're at home and somebody was coming in from out of town. I used to have an Uncle Jerry that lived in Colorado, and every so often he would come home, and we'd be at my grandmother's house, and we'd just be waiting for him. He was a fun guy, and we'd be waiting for him to come. Well, there were some things you did if company was coming. You got the house in order. My grandmother, her house was always spotless, but, you know, if there was one glass out on the counter, she'd come in, oh, it looks like a cyclone hit in here. And so we would be cleaning, we'd vacuum, we'd dust, we'd mop, she'd be doing all those things. Finally, we would get everything in order, and then what would you do? You'd sit around a little bit, you might sit down on the couch, turn on the TV, and then you'd get up and you'd go look out the window. And you look, see if you saw a car coming. You go sit back down. And then in a little bit, you get up and you go look out the window again. You knew he was coming, you just didn't know when, but you were waiting on him to get there. And then after a while, you didn't even get up to go look out the window. You just stayed at the door. You just stared out the door. Maybe went out on the porch and sat down on the porch, and you just waited. You just looked and waited for them to come. Now that's what you and I are to be like as we wait on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because listen, he's coming. The scripture tells us he's coming. We don't know when he's coming, but we know we need to have our houses in order. We need to have ourselves in order. And we need to be looking, waiting for him to get here. Now, some of you, that may make you feel uneasy. When I was a kid, I lived in, like I said, in Tupelo, Mississippi, and I had a friend named Joey Rainey, and he would always ask me to spend the night, and I'd go over there on the weekends, and I'd spend the night with him. And we'd stay up late and all those kind of things, and I guess it'd get late, and we'd we'd already played all the games we're going to play and all that, and then we'd just lay around and we'd talk a little bit. Guess what he always wanted to talk about? The end times. I mean, I'm in elementary school. At this point, I've not been in church. And so he would start talking about the Battle of Armageddon. And he would just say those words, and all of a sudden my stomach would start churning. I'd get kind of sick inside. I didn't have any idea what Armageddon was, but I knew it wasn't good. And he started talking about this great war at the end of days and how much blood there's going to be and all this kind of stuff. And the Antichrist, he said Antichrist, and I, you know, good night. I was scared to death for years when somebody would mention that. My stomach would just churn, and I would think, good night, I hope I'm gone, dead and gone, before I'll just die in my sleep and never have to face any of that. But you know, after I came to know Christ, something has changed. Now, as I've read the scripture, and I think about the certainty of the Lord returning, and I read about how he's going to come back and all these things, I don't have any fear anymore. You know, something strange has happened to me. Instead of wishing that I would just die in my sleep and never have to face that, I long for the Lord's return. I think about the return of the Lord Jesus, and I think about the possibility of him coming back in any minute, even in my lifetime, and I think, good night, wouldn't it be great to be here when that trumpet sounds? Wouldn't it be amazing to see the Lord appear in the clouds? Listen to how the scripture describes it. He says, we don't want you to be, this is in Thessalonians, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you'll not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Listen. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And listen to this. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The return of Christ should be a comfort for us. One day, if we're alive, we're going to be going about our normal everyday business, and then we're going to hear a shout. We're going to say, hold on, what was that? Then we're going to hear some kind of trumpet. And then at that point, there's going to be no doubt what has happened, because the Lord Jesus is going to appear in the sky, and everyone is going to know that it's Jesus. And he's going to return in all his glory. And the scripture says that that place that right now is such a place of mourning, that graveyard that we go to when we lay somebody's body to rest and we cry our tears, all of a sudden it's going to be a place of great joy. Because those dead bodies of those saints who have gone on are going to be raised from the dead. And as their souls come back with Christ, they're going to meet one another in the air, and they're going to receive a glorified body. And then you and me, if we're still here, all of a sudden we're going to be caught up in the air with the Lord Jesus. How about that? I mean, you know, I got a bad hip. I'm about to have hip surgery in a month or so. Pray for me. Total hip replacement. But the doctor told me, he said, this new thing we put in there is going to last you about 300 years. I said, Doc, I'm not going to need it that long. When we go to be with Jesus, we're going to get this glorified body. Now, don't get this idea that you're going to look like some Greek god or something. I don't know what we're going to look like, but probably not. But we're going to be all better. And the scripture says we're going to be with him forever. I want to tell you something. The future return of Christ is not something to be afraid of. It's something to glory in. And it should press us on. It should push us on to walk after him. Let us never, ever lose sight of the fact that the Lord is coming again. It is going to be a day of rejoicing. We're going to celebrate in Christ the return of our Savior. So as we think about that, let that scene that we've just unfolded, the return of Christ, Let that inform your daily walk. When you're discouraged, when things aren't going your way, when the world's in turmoil, you just think, that trumpet's going to sound. One day it's all going to be over. I'm going to be taken up with him. What a day that will be. We focus on the past glory. We focus on the future glory of the Lord Jesus as he returns. And then we focus on the present glory. Look at verse 14. Scripture says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Jesus gave himself to redeem us. That is, he bought us. He freed us from our former circumstance. He freed us from the shackles of sin and the penalty of sin. So we're free. No longer are we bound to sin. No longer are we enslaved to sin, but we've been freed from that. No longer are we bound to the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. He set us free from that. We have life, life abundantly here and life eternal with him in heaven. He's bailed us out. But not only that, the scripture says that the Lord purifies everyone that's placed his or her faith in Christ. To purify, of course, means to clean. By the blood of Jesus, a person is cleansed from the dark stain of sin. I'm thankful for that. Our sins are washed away. I'm thankful that I'm not the same person that I used to be. Aren't you? I mean, think about that. I was telling somebody last week, we went on a canoe trip with the men and boys of the church. And we were talking about past times, and I was thinking about some of the awful things I've done. And aren't you grateful that God forgave you through the blood of Christ? Now, you might not be as bad as I am. But my goodness, I was bad. And I'm so thankful that he chose to forgive me. But notice what he says, what the believer presently lives in as a follower of Jesus Christ. Notice he says, a people for his own possession. If someone is a believer in Jesus Christ, if he or she is saved, bought by the blood of Christ, you become God's possession. John 1:12 says it this way, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. When I read that verse for the first time and I recognized what that said, it blew me away. I mean, I was blown away because most of my life, I've not had an earthly father. My father died at 40 years old when I was in junior high, so most of my life I haven't had a father, but after my father passed and I read this scripture and I realized that God says, you're going to be my child. I've adopted you as my child. I was blown away that God would even want me. But he chose us. He adopted us as his children. And notice what it says. Not only are we his children, but he saved us for a purpose. To purify for himself a people for his own possession. Notice this. Zealous for good deeds. You're not only a child of the king, but you're a priest for the king. Listen to what 1 Peter 2:9 says. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The one who accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, the one who's been called out of darkness into light, becomes a child of God, becomes a servant of God, a priest of God. Titus says, one zealous for good deeds. The one who recognizes what God has done in the past, what God will do in the future, should be one who's zealous to do the good deeds of God right now, in the present. The one who has recognized Christ as Savior is equipped by way of the Holy Spirit to do good deeds right now in the present. Do you know that you are useful to God's kingdom? Every person in this place, God has gifted and equipped to be used for His kingdom. Man, that's an awesome thought, isn't it? Now, I'm telling you too much about myself this morning, but listen, when I was younger, I didn't like to talk. I didn't like to talk. I didn't like people. And people really didn't like me. I remember my dad was taking me to meet one of his friends one time, and he was telling me about their kids, and I said, "Daddy, I'm not talking to them. If they say something to me, I might talk to them then." When I was in English class in high school, we were reading one of those funny books, Beowulf or something like that. And the teacher called on me and said, "Eddie, you read this right here." I said, "I'll pass." She said, "You're going to get a zero." I said, "I'll take it." But all of a sudden, God saved me, and He calls this kid. My grandmother thought there was something wrong with me when I was a little kid because I never talked. I just sat and stared. I said, "Grandmother, if you grew up in the family I did, you'd sit and stare too." But this kid who didn't want to talk and didn't like people and nobody liked him, He calls him to be a preacher? Isn't it amazing that God chooses to use us? Now my wife says I talk too much. We go somewhere, she says, "It's like you're running for mayor. You talk to everybody." But listen, I want you to be amazed. I want you to realize the truth that God chooses to use you. It's not about what you bring to the table. I've already told you, I didn't bring anything to the table. But God in His grace has saved you, put the Holy Spirit of God in you, and He equips you to be used for His kingdom. The Scripture says that all of us have gifts of the Holy Spirit. And He wants to use you in His church. He wants to use you for the good of this community. Now, what does He want you to do? Notice what He wants you to do. He wants you to declare His excellencies. Man, everywhere you look in the Scripture, the Scripture tells us to tell others about Jesus. You have opportunities everywhere you go to tell those around you of how good God has been to you and how good it is to follow Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm not sure I have as many opportunities as you do." Sure, you sure do. Y'all got a Walmart around here? Now, if there's one thing I know about Walmart, it's this. They have 50 registers and 4 open. Right? Now, usually in the line. But here, my goal at Walmart, if I have to go, is to share the gospel with that lady at the cash register. Now, why do I choose her? Because she's not going anywhere. She can't run off when I'm trying to check out. And so I ask her. Generally, I start out with, "What's your name? Where are you from?" She tells me. I say, "Oh, yeah, you're from Rabel. Where do you go to church?" And that gives me an opportunity to share a quick word about Jesus. Now, I don't run into the next person's line because they've been standing, next person's time because they've been standing there 30 minutes. But I do get in a quick word about Jesus. Yesterday, I went to Tractor Supply to buy a little trailer for the yard to pick up sticks and all this. And the guy who came out and unhooked the trailer so I could put it in the back of the truck, he was standing there. We were leaned up against the back of the truck and asked him his name, where he's from. Next question, where you go to church? "Oh, man, I hadn't been in church in so long. I probably need to be." I said, "Yes, sir, you do need to be. All of us need to be." And we talked about the Lord for a few minutes. You don't have to beat him over the head. But be friendly. And I know this great church has made a huge difference in your life. And it can make a huge difference in a lot of people's lives if we'll just invite them. Statisticians tell us that most people, if they're invited to church, will come. Isn't that interesting? We think we're going to offend them, but they're just waiting on the invitation. So tell of His excellency. Second, we should be ministering to our neighbors. Who are those you know who are in need? Who are those that you can just share a kind word with? a word of encouragement. You know, in all of our communities, we have people struggling with different issues. We had prayer this morning for some who are struggling physically. Who are those in your community or around your house or in your neighborhood that you can just be a blessing to? Cook them a meal, take them something, just encourage them, whatever. Isn't it amazing that God would choose to use you and me for his kingdom? We just finished up baseball with my oldest son this week. Now, my oldest son, you got to know something about him. He loves ball. His first word was ball. He never played with anything else but some sort of ball. He didn't like Army men or Star Wars or anything. All he wanted to do is play ball. Well, not long ago, we were riding down the road. We were going home, and he was serious now. We were having a daddy-son conversation. He looked at me and he said, "Daddy?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Have you ever thought that I might not make the NBA? I mean, serious. Just a little bit of a tear in his eye. And I said, "Yeah, son, yes. I thought in my mind, I've never thought you would make the NBA, but I didn't say that. I didn't want to break him down too far. This week, we finished up baseball, and we picked all-stars and all this. And this is the first year in a long time he's not playing all-stars. We don't have time. He's going to basketball camp and vacation and all this and centrifuge. And so we didn't have time. And he's, "Daddy, I want to play all-stars." I said, "Son, we don't have time for that." But it gives me an opportunity to tell him something. And I've told all my kids this. You know, I said, "Listen, bottom line is, I don't care if you're any good at baseball. I don't care if no travel team wants you to play. I love high school basketball. I think that's the greatest sport on earth. But, you know, the truth is, I don't care if you play basketball or can dribble or whatever. I love football. I'm like you. I love Ole Miss football." I knew you did. I knew you did. But I said, "Son, you know what? I don't care if you ever play a down of football. But here's what's important to me. That you be a godly young man. And you walk after the Lord and take care of your responsibilities." And the scripture says here that that's what he saved us for. That's the important thing. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter if you're CEO of a billion-dollar company. It doesn't matter if you're not. It doesn't matter if what you drive or what you wear or any of those things. Jesus saved you to be his servant. And to use you, and I want you to listen to me. There's nothing greater. There's no position, no job, no award you can get on this earth that is greater than being called a servant of Christ. And so serve him. On the days when it's tough and the world is out of control, you just think to yourself, "I'm a servant of Christ. I got the greatest task given to anybody on the planet to declare his greatness and to be a priest of the King." Our world is out of control. In our mind and in our eyes. Some people say, "What's the world coming to?" Adrian Rogers used to say, "The world's coming to Jesus. That's where the world is going." But on those days when you feel like it's out of control, you focus on past glory, what Christ has done on the cross and what he's done in your life. You focus on the future glory, that he's coming back and he's going to take us home. And you focus on the present glory and the present truth that he has saved you and made you a servant of his. And you have the great honor of lifting up the name of Jesus. And he'll encourage and he'll push you through. And you'll be able to walk after him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. I'm thankful for the wonderful privilege it's mine to open up your word and to share it. I'm thankful for all the things that you've done in my life and the mercy and grace you've had on me in spite of my sinfulness and my wretchedness. And I'm thankful to be yours. Father, I pray for these sweet people here today. I'm so honored to stand here and preach your word. And Lord, I'm thankful for their ministry here. But Lord, I have no doubt that there are tough days. In individual lives, individual families, I'm sure there are tough days. And so, Father, I pray that they'd be encouraged with these words. I pray they'd not forget these words. And on those tough days, I pray that they'd be able to walk after you. I pray for any person in this place who has never experienced the grace and the forgiveness that is yours, that you offer. I pray he or she would trust you this morning. If you would, I'd ask you to just keep your heads bowed for just a moment and let me talk to you just a moment further. Of course, I have no idea where you are in life or what's going on in your life, but I have little doubt that there are people here that are going through struggles, family struggles, health struggles, personal struggles, sin struggles, whatever. And perhaps you've been discouraged. I hope this morning that the Lord has been able to get your attention and as the Holy Spirit has told you to refocus. Refocus on the greatness of God and what he's done. And I hope you'll turn to him and ask him to help you. There'll be some men standing down here and they would love to pray with you, pray for you. You may have come to this place today seeking a place of worship and a church family. I can't recommend this place high enough, but you would be joining a great family here if you would come and you as you seek to be a servant of God's, you can come if you know him and just say, listen, I want to be a part of this church, and they would love to have you, I'm sure. But you may be here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And today maybe you can identify with my story and you look at yourself and you say, I have nothing to offer Christ. Why would he want me? I want you to know this, that God, again, God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And the scripture says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so if you, like I did, would just ask him, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Will you save me? Based on the sacrifice of Christ, will you save me? He'll save you. And if you would do that and then just come tell one of these men, they would love to rejoice with you. So why don't we all stand together? I'm going to pray one more time, and then as the music sings, you just come. Stand with me. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And I pray this morning that you would move in all of us and lead us to be great servants of Christ. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.